Our text for this morning is found in Ephesians chapter 3. Not surprisingly, we're going to get to 3:16. But we begin with verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is the Word of God. Father, as we look at your Word, we ask that you would touch us with the power of the inspired Word, that we would see your desire for us, and that we would experience you today. In the name of Jesus, amen. All across the United States, churches are filled with people who struggle to live a victorious Christian life. Instead of this abundant life which is promised by Christ, many are striving to live holy lives and instead find themselves living haggard lives. People all around are exhausted. They're tired and just plain worn out. Too many of us are hard-pressed to just make a living that we don't have the time or the energy to make a difference. I grew up in a home like that. I went to church as a very young child. As a matter of fact, my earliest medical memory is of something that happened in church on a Sunday afternoon. It was after church. My dad had been leading worship, and he was standing in the aisle, and I came up behind him, and my sister came up in front of him at the exact same moment, threw her arms around him, and she gouged out part of my eye. The big hunk of my eyeball she had under her fingernail. It hurt like the dickens. And I remember wearing a patch, and it happened in church. And so some of my earliest memories are being in church with my dad leading the congregation, singing, "When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And my dad was always had a peculiar sense of humor. It might explain some things to you. You know, you remember when they used to you used to lead music and you'd direct, and my dad made it so that when he came to "Roll Is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There," and he thought it was funny to point down, and I would have preferred that he was pointing up, that he'd be in heaven, but that was kind of where my dad was. And I remember going to Awana, actually Christian Service Brigade, and committing my life to Christ as a six-year-old. But by the time I was seven, my parents had stopped attending church. So at the age of 36, my dad had walked out of the church only to return on an occasional Christmas and Easter. They had personal issues. They had some struggles in their life and some psychological issues, and there were some church fights. And there were some particularly self-righteous individuals in church who were quite willing to tell them that the reason they were having trouble is because there was sin in their lives. Now, I tell you what, if you want to encourage people to come to church, don't tell them that whatever's happening in your life is because of sin. Let's try with "God loves you, and we can deal with the sin later." So my parents left church, and they joined that no man's land of churchless believers. People who said they believed in Jesus Christ, but didn't believe in church. So worn out and angry, my parents held on to a semblance of faith without much evidence that it actually made a difference in their lives. Well, they listened to WMBI, the flagship of Moody Bible Institute radio. That's what we listened to at our house. As a matter of fact, I don't remember ever in my house having any other radio station listened to in my house. We heard great preachers, but church had no bearing in my home from about the time I was 8 years old. As a matter of fact, after my parents stopped going to church, I decided to continue going to church, and I went for about a year, and I remember what happened on the Sunday when I decided to stop going to church. I was in Sunday school, and I was an 8 year old, and I was leaning back on my chair. Now, frankly, of all the sins a little boy can commit, leaning back on your chair isn't very high on that list. But I got roundly yelled at for leaning back on my chair as a little 8 year old who came to church. I walked 6 blocks to church on my own, and some Sunday school teacher yelled at me for leaning back on my chair, and I never went back. That explains some of my philosophy of ministry of why, if you want to lean back on your chairs, go right ahead. Just try not to lean back so far that you fall over. And if you want to have your kids run in the sanctuary, let them run in the sanctuary, because you do not know the impact of taking a young kid and yelling at him for doing something that isn't all that important. The family I grew up in, I got yelled at plenty of times. They listened to Christian radio, but my parents were dissatisfied, disgruntled, and distracted, and they could hardly make a difference in a positive way in the lives of those people around them. I lived in a home which seemed at a time to be normal. I was a latchkey kid before it was popular. When I was taking Matthew to school this week, and he wasn't feeling very well, and I reflected to him, I said, you know, when I was your age, as an eighth grader, if I woke up in the morning and I wasn't feeling very well, the first thing I did, typically, at least once a week, is I would scrounge around for a little bit of cash, go to the grocery store, get some milk, come back home, feed my little sister, get her to school, and then I would go to school, because it was better for me to be at school sick than it was to be at home. That was the way I spent my days. I actually worked for my parents every summer from the time I was about 8 or 9 years old. And when I say work for my parents, I don't mean I cleaned up dog poop. I mean I went to an actual job. My parents had a janitorial business. And I would get up early in the morning, 4 o'clock in the morning with my parents, and we'd go and I would vacuum. I'd sweep and I'd empty trash. My parents didn't live a holy life. They led a haggard life. And they didn't get along very well. I'm actually not sure they got along with anybody very well. Their life was a mess. And so bill collectors called. The garbage man would stop by, and before he'd pick up the garbage, he'd come to the door and say, you have to make a payment or I'm not picking up your garbage. They repossessed our cars. And when they did that, invariably one of the kids were at fault. It was somehow my fault that the trash bill wasn't paid or the car was repossessed. So my parents fought, and it seemed like they fought all the time. By the time I was in high school, I was a mess. As a matter of fact, I wasn't a very nice kid. When I was in eighth grade, when I think of this now, I marvel because Matthew is in eighth grade. And in eighth grade, and one day, in 2 consecutive hours, the 7th hour and 8th hour of the day, I sat in my chair in class and I peed my pants. I did it in 7th hour. I walked from my 7th hour class to my 8th hour class, and I sat in my 8th hour class and I did it again. The amazing thing is not one student said anything to me about it. A teacher did, and I think I flipped them off. But no kid said anything to me about it because I had this reputation. So yeah, it was okay with me if I would just break somebody's nose. The interesting thing is you only have to do that one or two times in middle school before people just leave you alone. they don't want to deal with that. When I was in high school, I was an absolute mess. And somebody one day said, want to go to church with me? Well, being out of the house was better than being in the house, so I did. And there, in the Church of Jesus Christ, I found love, acceptance, and forgiveness, things which were absent from my home. 3 weeks after I first attended that youth group, on the first day of school, my sophomore year of high school, at the end of a particularly nasty fight, 6 o'clock in the morning, my mom came upstairs and took a pistol and pointed it to herself and pulled the trigger in an attempt to take her life. And on that day, in that very hour, in that very moment, at the highest tragedy of my life, the hand of God gripped my shoulder. And God said, I want you in ministry. 41 years ago. It took me 11 years to get called to a pastorate. But God told me that day, and I'm convinced of it every day since, that there is something so much better, something so much more wonderful that He has available for His people. And so He called me into ministry on the heels of this tragedy, having shaped my life to pastor. The blood of an under-shepherd runs through my veins. For God has given me this vision, a vision that life can be so much more wonderful than most of us live. A vision that says that you can have a life where your life is full on a daily basis of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. That you can be better parents than you ever thought you could be. That you can be better husbands and better wives than you ever thought possible. That you don't have to follow in the footsteps of poor parents. That you can do something better because Jesus Christ is in you. And so God has caused me to pray for 30 years as a pastor, the prayer that Paul has prayed for the church at Ephesus. For Ephesus was his church. He had planted it, he had nurtured it, he had taught it, and he had loved it. And when he wrote to them, he did so with the heart of a pastor, the heart of almost every pastor I know. A heart that says, I want this for you, and because there's so much more for us through Jesus Christ. He prayed with the heart of your pastor these things. He prayed first for God's strength in the life of his people. I pray for God's strength in your life. Paul says it this way, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Out of his glorious riches, God has something wonderful to give you, that he would give you his strength. And so my prayer for you is that you would have strength to overcome temptation. Whatever the temptations you face today, I pray that God would give you the strength to stand up and take the escape which He has given you, because you don't have to fall prey to pornography. You don't have to fall prey to anger. You don't have to fall prey to lust. You don't have to fall prey to any sin, because God has given you with any temptation a means of escape. And I pray that God would strengthen you in the inner man, that you would overcome temptation, that you would overcome hardship, whatever you are facing in your life, that you would be able to overcome it through the strength of Christ, that you would overcome evil, that you would overcome your own upbringing, that God would grant you an inner strength which is so powerful, so overwhelming that nothing from your past holds you back, that you would overcome your circumstances, that you would have strength to be His witnesses in good times and in bad times, that you would have the strength to be holy, to stand for what is right. I pray that God would give you His strength, the strength to make a difference, the strength to understand, the strength to achieve, the strength to become, the strength to break out of the weariness of life and into the abundant life of peace which Christ has offered. That is the prayer of a pastor, that you would have the strength of Christ. For the Scripture says that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. That you have the strength to live a life which is better than that which you're living right now. That you don't have to succumb to anger. You don't have to succumb to bitterness. You don't have to succumb to unforgiveness. That you have the strength through Christ to be a different person, because Christ in you is the hope of glory, not only for ourselves, but for the whole world. And the world needs to see that His people are filled with His strength. And when we do that, we will dramatically change the world, and we'll change our own families. And so I pray that God would give you His strength in your life. Wherever you need strength, wherever you find yourself weak, that you would find that you rely upon His strength. It is what we need every day, and it's what our world needs from the Church of Jesus Christ. So I pray that you would receive strength. And I pray that God would give you His love in your life. Paul says it this way, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. There are two sides to this prayer of love, that God would give His love in your life. The first is that you would know the love of Christ. you would understand, no matter what anybody says around you, that you are loved by the one who is most important, that Christ loves you enough to give his life for you, that you would be rooted and established in this fact, that no matter what your BMI is, no matter what your body odor is, no matter what your body size is or whatever is going on in your life, God loves you, and he loves you enough to offer his son for you because he loves you. You have full acceptance and full forgiveness of every sin because Christ loves you. That you would be immovable in your understanding of your great value in the eyes of God. That you would know that when you look down, when God looks down upon you, he doesn't look down and say, oh man, I wish that guy would change. God, when God sees you in the mirror of Scripture, he doesn't look at you and go, wow, why did I waste my blood on him? See, God looks down upon you and he sees Christ in you. He looks down upon you and he sees the perfection that he designed you for. He looks down upon you and he loves you. And he's not bothered by the fact that you're follically challenged. He's not bothered by the little things which we get wrapped up in and get so concerned about. God loves you just the way you are. You don't have to become perfect. You don't have to do anything other than just be yourself and respond to him, because he says, I love you, and I pray that God would give you this love, that you would have an incredible understanding of that, so that you are immovable in who you are in Jesus Christ. Because God wants everyone to experience his love. And I, as your pastor, want you to live in the presence of the love of Christ. And I would like to give you beyond that. I'd like to see that through the power of Jesus Christ, your home is filled with love. And that the people around you, because they are believers in Christ also, have chosen to love one another. Because we all have a need to understand the love of God which is given to us. And we have a need to feel the love of God. And we feel that love of God when we respond to one another as loving believers in Christ. God loves us. God loves you. Even though you're not perfect. That you would be able to grasp together with all the saints how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? It's so big that we can't really comprehend it, but to grasp it and begin to live within that love of God. You know, I grew up with a self-image problem. A punch in the face was my father's method of enforcing discipline. I remember when I was like 9 years old, second grade. Maybe I was slow. Maybe I was only eight. Whatever second grade was. I remember second grade. My brother, who's a year and a half older than I am, well, we were young, unparented kids. We basically did whatever we wanted when my parents weren't there, which was most of the time. And I remember we lived at 1014 President Street. Weird, that just came to my mind. I can remember the house, it had a carport. And one day, my brother and I thought it'd be really funny to go out on the carport in our birthday suits. Okay. Wipe that mental image from your mind. But nevertheless, we're eight or nine year old and a 10-year-old, and we're out there doing jumping jacks and running around hooting and hollering, attracting the attention of the neighborhood. Not real smart. In a good home, it's not a real smart thing to do. In that home, it was a really bad thing to do, because the word got to my dad before we got to my dad. And when he came in the door, he yelled for us. My brother and I came down the stairs, and my brother met my dad first, and my dad decked him, just punched him in the face. And I remember I turned around and ran up the stairs and went to my bedroom, and I crawled up in the shelf in my closet, hoping that my dad's anger would subside before he found me. And the next day, my brother Bill went to school, and the explanation for why he was all black and blue is that I hit him with a bat. So not only did my dad beat us, but he made us lie to cover his beating. My brother said, he told me a year ago, he can't remember a single time. Can't remember one time in his childhood when our mother hugged him. We were worthless, except to the extent that we were able to provide income for the family. And we did. And when I was in college, I was paying my parents' mortgage payment. That was the only way you got approval from your parents. It's no way to live. So when I was introduced to Jesus Christ as a teenager and I realized the vast love of God, I began to have this desire to share it, to realize that you didn't have to live that way. That even in the midst of a family that has awful upbringing, you don't have to live with a feeling that nobody loves you. And as a pastor, that's what I want you to experience. I want you to know that God loves you, and not only does God love you, but the people in this church love you, and I will love you with all the love that a pastor can give to a family. I don't want you to just experience the love. I don't want you to realize that when your kid screams, you don't have to take them out of the sanctuary. I don't even care. You know, I had six of them. I'm pretty sure I'm able to ignore any kid screaming. If your kid runs down the aisle, nobody's going to trip him and tell him to stop. They can be kids. Because I want you to experience the love of God and to embrace it and to realize that we can pass that love on to one another, to the children in our church, to our own children, to the adults sitting next to us who are feeling so inadequate, so beat down by the world. God loves us with an incredible love. I want you to experience that love in this church, and I want you to share it with your own family, because that is how we will make a difference in the world. That's the other side of my prayer for love in your life, that you experience it and that you live it, that you live it out, that the people around you recognize that, okay, everything's not perfect in your life, but you know you're doing all right, and you're not going to be mean-spirited and angry and hateful, because God has given you His love. And you're going to pass it on. I pray that God would give you His strength for your life, that He would give you His love for your life, and that you would experience His fullness in your life. Paul goes on, verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. This is Paul's way of praying for full maturity in Christ. This is God's the Scripture's way of saying that we have a well-rounded, well-developed life, that we recognize that we have some weaknesses, but we're working through them in Jesus Christ, that we are filled to the measure of all the fullness of God, that people would look at us and say, that's a godly woman, that's a godly man, that God would so permeate your life that everything you do, everything you say, everything you think is controlled by your knowledge of God, that you are so immersed in who God is that God is reflected in your life, so that when people follow you, they know that ultimately they're following God, that the love of God, which surpasses knowledge, will change you not just on Sundays, not just when someone calls, but every day of your life. In those moments when nobody but your children is observing you, you are faithful and consistent to reflect the love, acceptance, and forgiveness which is at the heart of Christ. This is my prayer, that God's fullness would be in your life, that you would have the strength to live lives approved by God and commended by your children. Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3, 16 to 19 is the prayer of one with a pastor's heart. It's a prayer which God is more than willing to answer. A prayer which God is more than able to answer. Look at verse 20 in the text. Paul has a little conclusion here. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to His power that is work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations and forever and ever. Amen. To Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or even imagine. See, the one that we pray to is capable of giving you incredible strength. It is not as though you can ask God for strength and He says, well, here's a little bit. It's not as though He's holding someone in reserve to give to somebody more deserving than you. But God in His infinite riches is able to give you all the strength that you need to help you experience all the love that you need in order that you might measure to the fullness of God. He gives according to His infinite fullness. I know that God has so much better in mind than the life that I found in my family of origin. I know that God has so much better in mind for most of the people that you rub shoulders with. There's a good chance that He has much better in mind for you. And that's why I responded to His call 30 years ago. By the way, do you wonder why I know it was 30 years ago tomorrow? I was in the hospital when the chairman of the church, First Baptist Church in Burnham, Illinois, tracked me down in Highland Park Hospital. And I was in the hospital room with my wife. She was actually the one who was admitted. I was there visiting my baby girl. For I received my call to ministry on Marilyn's birthday, and she's 30 tomorrow. And when I got that call, I almost remembered his name, but when he called and said, "Would you pastor our church?" I said, "Yes." Because God had already laid upon my heart the necessity of sharing the strength of God, the love of God, and the fullness of God with everyone I met. That's why I responded to his call 30 years ago and why I still today will remain faithful to that call. It is why I pray that God's strength would be in your life. That's why I pray that God's love would be in your life. And why I pray that you would experience the fullness of God in your life. Now, you could legitimately say, "Well, that's kind of cool, but so what?" Well, the first "so what" is, there's a cool dinner going to take place downstairs. And although it's about me being in ministry 30 years, it's really about Christ. It's about the power of God to touch a life of a messed up young man, to make him into a messed up pastor. to touch him, to touch you. That's the first thing, but that's really incidental. Because it strikes me that the words that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus are words that a father could write to their son, that a mother could embrace for her daughter. For the pastor's heart is really a parent's heart, and it can be yours. And so you can take Ephesians 3, even though you don't have the gift of pastor teacher, you haven't been called into ministry, you've been called to life. And this prayer is a beautiful prayer that you could pray like this. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen my husband with power through his spirit in my wife's inner being, so that Christ may dwell in my son's heart through faith. And I pray that my daughter, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that my neighbors, my friends, my co-workers, my boss, my employees may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." You see, although it's a pastor's prayer, it can and it should be your prayer. Amen? Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.